Okay.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. What I find very fascinating is you wouldn't understand me, but at least I'll tell you. At the end of last week's year, I felt very bad. Badly. I was slightly unhappy. Because the main part of the year, I never got to. I mean, you thought you were getting a great year. You got robbed last week. But then I started learning Prashastitra, and I see that whatever I didn't say last week is going to explain the beginning of Prashastitra, so you're not going to be wrong. You're going to get it all. Do they understand? I don't know if they understand. That's okay. Anyway. Vayishma Yitro Kohen Midyan Chotein Moshe. Yitro, the Kohen of Midyan. Very interesting, the minister of Midyan. I have a minister. He was indeed a priest to all sorts of idolatries. And of course you may wonder if he is the... I didn't turn it on.
Not again.
Good morning, everybody. And all the narrative I said before doesn't have to be repeated. Okay. Vayishma Yitro Kohen Midyan, Yitro, the priest of Midyan. I think the translation here is sort of trying to cover up or clean up. Shining, you understand, Moshe Rabbeinu, my shver, the priest to idolatry of the Midyan. They can do better for a shver. But of course, the fact is that the Torah is saying it here, because the Torah wants to teach us something very important. The Torah wants to tell us the mark of this man Yitro was the search for truth. The Medrash says that he served and worshipped every kind of idolatry in the world because he was on his search for truth. And when he found the truth, he came to the desert. This is a mark of a man's greatness. And that's why the Torah tells us, yes, Moshe MS, the Toroso MS, and his father-in-law was a man of profound truth. He was the Kohen Midyan, and he dropped it all. He broke with his entire past. He became an outcast in Midyan because he was looking for the truth, and he found it. Vayishma Yitro Kohen Midyan, the father-in-law of Moshe, heard that Kol Asher Asah Elokim LeMoshe UYisrael, I know everything that God had done for Moshe and his people Israel, Ki Hotzi Hashem et Yisrael Mi Mitzrayim, that he had taken them out of the land of Egypt. Vayikach Yitro Chotein Moshe Nachamol. Nachamol, if you didn't know it, the Torah is telling it to you again. Yitro, the father-in-law of Moshe, took Tzipporah, the wife of Moshe, after she had been sent back to Midyan by Moshe, the Shnei Banah, to Sam Shem Asher Shem Echod Gershom, Ki Omar Gera Yiti Be'eretz Nachriyah. He gave him the name Gershom because he said, I was a stranger in a foreign land, Shem Echad, and the other one's name, and we knew about his birth already in Parshat Shemot, but we did not know it. His name. Now we're told what his name is. Kishem Echad Eliezer, Ki Elokei Avi Be'ezdi, because the God of my father was the one who came to my aid and assistance Vayatzileni, he saved me, mecherev paro, from the sword of paro. That means Paro did intend to execute Moshe because of the fact that he had killed the Mitzri. He was betrayed by Datan Barviram. They went ahead and they told Paro exactly what Moshe did. And what was it that saved him? So Rashi says that as the knife came down upon him, Moshe's neck became like steel. He was a hair breath away from death. In fact, he was Moshe Nefesh to save a fellow Jew. And that's what happens with great leaders, you understand? They're not appreciated. They're betrayed. All right. He comes out to the desert. We're going to talk about number two. Number two is the ultimately what this whole shir is going to be about. Number two, Rashi. What an unbelievable Rashi. Vayishma Yitro. Yitro heard. Mash, Mua, Shama, Uba. What report did he hear that had such a great effect on him that he came? Ma, Shmua, Shama, Uba. Kriyat Yom Suf, Umilchemet Amor. He heard about the splitting of the Red Sea and the war at the end of Parshat Peshawach. We've just started here till the end of Parshat Peshawach was the sneak attack of Amalek. When Moshe Rabbeinu gives instructions to get to Yahushua, Bechar lono anashim, choose men, go out and wage war against Amalek. And the whole description at the end of Parshat Peshawach, Moshe Aaron in Chora on top of the mountain and looking down upon the field of battle, and Moshe is praying. As long as Moshe's hands are held heavenward, the army down below is victorious. When his hands begin to go down, the tide of battle changes. Well, okay. So first of all, we have to understand, why does it say Mashmua Shoma Ubo? It could simply have said Mashmua Shoma. What did he hear? What did he hear? And it says that he heard about Kriyat Yam Suf, the splitting of the Red Sea, and Milchemet Amalek, and the war against Amalek. Who is this? Who is this that's coming over here? We should have the. Is that Wally?
Yeah,
I like that. I don't think I ever saw him in my life. You out there, a very, very good close friend from West Hempstead from 100 years ago, just walked in. Bernie Kesselman, welcome.
Thank you.
We like Bernie Kesselman. We always like Bernie Kesselman.
We love him. We love him.
And his son and daughter-in-law are sitting two rows behind. Anyway,
I can't
see his leg. Shelley is at it. Look. What was it that Yitro heard and he came? The splitting of the Red Sea and the war of Amalek. I have one question. Why didn't he come immediately after the splitting of the Red Sea? What was he waiting for? The whole world knew about it. You have an answer?
I have a question.
You have a question?
Yeah, when they parted the Red Sea, every other body of water around the globe parted also.
Well, you have to speak a little louder and a little clearer.
When the Red Sea was split, all around the world that was going at that time,
all the water split, the whole world knew about it, yes?
Yes.
So what's the question?
Why is that? Why will all the water split, not just the
Red Sea? Well, I can only take a guess. I imagine that what God wanted is that the whole world should know exactly what's taking place now, what he is doing for the Jewish people. You know, he wants people to know that we are his chosen people. It doesn't sit too well with the rest of the world, especially right now, but too bad. We're going to have to tell them clearly. And God wanted that message to get across. But I'm asking, why does Yitro wait for Milchemet Amalek? Why doesn't he come immediately? To get Yosef. It seems that he had to wait for the battle with Amalek, yes?
He might have thought it was a natural effect, had nothing to do with God.
He might have thought that what was that?
The splitting of the sea.
He might have thought that it was what?
A natural effect.
Who would have thought that?
Yisro.
I mean, that gentleman back there is telling us that
all over the world.
I don't know, Yisro most probably was drinking a glass of water and it split. You understand? So he thinks it's a natural
effect. He wasn't all over the world. He wasn't even near water.
Well, let's see, you know. I'm going to spend an hour to give you the answer, you know. Yes. Louder.
He was waiting to see who will win, Amalek or Judah.
You better speak a little louder.
He was waiting to see who will win, the Jews or Amalek.
He was waiting to see
who would win.
Yeah.
Between Amalek and the Jewish people?
Yeah.
No, I'm asking, why didn't he come before the Amalek attack? Why didn't he leave Midian as soon as he heard about things splitting the Red Sea? Well, I see I started something today that I haven't done in 50 years. Yes?
Perhaps he was waiting to see...
One moment. She's a Berlinger. The one who's asking the question is Batya Berlinger. You know that name. Go ahead. So West Hempstead. You have to. Go ahead.
Perhaps he was waiting to see what the reaction of the world would be to that. And
then Amalek
coming and losing sort of reinforced the idea that Hashem is watching Bnei Israel even more.
Okay, we'll take that under advisement. Let's say the following. There were three reactions in the world to Kriyat Yam Suf. One reaction is described in the Shira. Oz nivhalu alufei Edom, chil ochaz yonshvi ploshes. They go through the nations of the world who tremble, are in terror, are frightened, are overwhelmed. All this right over there, the whole world was shaking because of Kriyat Yam Suf. There was a second reaction. Amalek, who attacks the most unexpected of all, the last thing we would expect. And then there was a third reaction. The third reaction was Yitro. You know what's happened over there? When God makes himself manifest, there are people who see, but they don't hear. They're trembled, they're frightened, but they're not moved to do anything. Then there are those who feel that, no, they're going to fight this. They want to reject God in his entirety. That's Amalek. In the whole world, there was only one person who arrived at the correct conclusion. Yitro. One man in the whole world. He realizes what has taken place and he comes to join the Jewish people. This idea is expressed by Rav Simcha Zissel Brady, who was great Rosh Yeshiva of Hebron. And he says at the end of a whole essay on this, he says, "Oi, this is a message, Yitro is a message for our days. God is doing awesome things for the Jewish people. And not everybody sees it. There are people who are blind. There are people who just don't get it. They may be very religious people, and they just don't get it." That's one of the tragedies of our time. I'm convinced that if all of Klal Yisrael would sing a song of praise to God for what he has done for his people in the last 66 years, we'd bring Mashiach immediately. Just, it's amazing. Some people just don't get it, for heaven's sake. They don't get it. They find fault, the Medina, Tzionim, the army, the Hebrew, they don't get it. They don't get it. One person in the world got it. Yes, this is your second. You know, this is very rare that somebody gets a second chance here.
Why did Moses supposed to lead the Israelites against the Moloch? What was he doing standing in the middle of the
Wasn't it? You can have to stand outside again.
Why didn't Moses lead the troops on the attack of the Moloch?
Why was he standing on
the Moloch? I heard. All right.
That's a divergence.
Why didn't Moshe lead the attack against Amalek and Sennacherib? Why didn't Levi Eshkol, the prime minister of the state of Israel at the time of the Six-Day War, why didn't he lead the troops? You know what? He decided to get somebody better to lead the troops. He had Moshe Dayan and a few other fellows. I mean, everybody has to know their place in the world. The great legislator, the great leader, the great thinker. You know, you put him on the field of battle, you understand? He's going to fail miserably. I assume that Moshe Rabbeinu understood and realized that Yeshua is the one who's supposed to do it. Not Moshe.
And he realized
Moshe's fighting days were over. Moshe's leading days have begun. Right, okay, everybody just relax for the rest of this year. I'm doing the rest of the talking.
As far as Yisro goes, another getting back to him.
Yeah, what about Yisro?
He was a man seeking the truth, and he saw this was the truth. We just said that.
That's really wonderful. How many people seeking the truth see the truth? And how many people's seeking of the truth is really not so genuine? Yitro, the Torah's pointing out, was the one man on the face of this earth. It's rare to find people who will act on what they see and what they understand. Most people don't. Okay. Very good. Now all of a sudden I'm going to take you to number three and day one by the topic of last week's shir. The topic of last week's shir was that first pasuk, the beginning of Parshat Bishalach, by Yehi Bishalach Paro Etanon. And it came to pass when Paro, how do we translate that into English? Anybody know how to translate by Yehi Bishalach?
When he let them go.
No. The whole shir last week was that the correct translation is that when Paro let them go, not when he sent them out.
Well, that's why she said let them
go. Oh, what? What did you say?
I said what you said last week, that he let them go.
Oh, so I didn't hear you well. I'm sorry.
He finally let them go.
Good. Precisely. That's exactly what we said last week. We didn't need him to send out. And a man who's been beaten down to the point where he is terrified for his own life, and he sends them out. That's not him sending them out. He's letting them go. All right. So God did not take them in the direct path. God didn't take them on the straight. The shortest path between two points is a straight line. No straight line over here. No straight line. He didn't take them through the land of Plishtim. Ki karov hu. What do you mean? Ki karov? So the Rabban says, even though it is the closest route, He didn't take them in that direction. Kiyom Amalekim, because God said, lest the people will face war and they'll change their minds and don't want to go back to Egypt. So there are two questions over here. Two questions. What's God worried about? He has two options. You know what he can do? He can scare the wits out of the Plishtim that they won't dare come to war against Israel. And he has a second option. He can give the Jewish people courage, strength, determination, and turn them into great warriors. So what's he worried about? Can't God do anything? See, no, he can't let them go this great route through the land of Plishtim. No. Who knows what's going to happen? The war, and they'll turn around and they'll go back. We solved it just now. Easy. Scare the wits out of the Plishtim. That's option one. Option two, turn Jews into mighty warriors. You know, what's involved over here is a basic understanding of what kind of a world God created and what was that he wanted of human beings. Now, I'm going to go from 4 to number 5, which is on the second side. Now, don't get frightened. Have courage. It looks like it's formidable. It looks formidable. It's worth it. It's worth it. This is a selection from the Rambam's great philosophical magnum opus, The Murder in the Bruchim, The Guide for the Perplexed. And I'll tell you what he's talking about there. The Rambam is talking about many mitzvahs in Torah that are related to the question of sacrifice. There are all sorts of sacrifices, quite detailed. And the Rambam's position, of course, there are many who disagree with him, but the Rambam's position is that many of these mitzvahs were in order to wean people away, the Jews, wean them away from what had been the accepted form of worship and practice in an idolatrous world. You can't stop everything all at one moment. What you have to do is take them step by step. And therefore, even those things that were done for idolatry are now, well, made kosher by virtue of the fact that God has you doing that for him. Do that for him. Then Hans now says, you may be turned off by what I'm saying. You may not really get what I'm saying, because it will seem to you that what I'm saying is that there are many mitzvahs in Torah that don't have a purpose in and of themselves, but they are only in order to lead to the real purpose. The ultimate purpose is that you should worship God and worship God alone, even without sacrifice. But you know, we have to take you one step and then we take you the next step. But why do we have to go through this first step? Let's read a little bit, and then I say, just follow me out the finger of the plots. Your audience. Let's start where it's underlined. Valio dea. I know. Rambam says, I know. Shenachshachot tivrach mizerim. Your soul. You're gonna flee from this. You're not gonna like what I'm saying. Behechlech betchilat machshava. You don't have to. At the first thought, you first hear it. It's gonna be too heavy for you. Yichtad alecha. V'tishalei b'lipcha, in your heart, you're going to ask me, v'tomali, you're going to say to me, eich yovo mitzvot u'pulot atzumot mevuarot ma'ot? How is it possible that great mitzvahs, awesome, understood, clear, which have to come at particular times, v'hen kulam bilti mechuvalim le'atzvam? Their intention is not for the mitzvah itself. Their intention is for something else. והם כולם בלתי מכוונים לעצמם, אבל הם מפני דבר אחד, אבל בגלל שזה something else. כאילו הם תחבו לעזור these mitzvahs are some kind of a strategy שעשה השם לנו להגיע לקבלתו הראשונה, a strategy of God in order to bring us to his original intent. His original intent was that we should serve him. But he knows that we're not ready for it yet, so he has to prepare us. So he gives us all these mitzvahs, and these mitzvahs, their intent is not the mitzvah itself, but what it may lead to. Difficult idea. Now listen to what the Talmud asks. Ve'eze moneya haya etzlo? What was it that could have stopped him? Litzavot lanu kavanato harishona, to command us what his real intent is. Ve'yitein bonu yecholet lekablo. Why doesn't he simply command us worship him as he wants us to and worship? And the Jews are going to have difficulty with it because they're not used to it. So God will give us the ability to worship him as he wants. Ezomonea, what is there that stopped him, Litzavotlanu, to command us, Karatori Shema, his first intention, V'yitem Banu Yecholet L'Kabli, he'll give us the ability to receive it and do it. V'lo Hayot Tzarech L'Elu. Ach Asher Chashavta Shehem Altsar HaKavana Shnia, and therefore we won't need all those mitzvahs that are supposed to lead up to the goal. Let God simply give us the ability to worship him properly. Shema Tshuvati, listen to my answer. Asher Tosir Mi Libcha Zeh HaKholi, this will remove from your heart this sickness that you're thinking about. V'yigamu L'cha, and this will reveal to you Amitas Ma Sha'az Orarticha Alav, the truth of what I am bringing to your attention. V'hu, and he says, there is one place in Torah where we come face to face with precisely the same problem. In Torah, we also have something that's just like the question you're asking now. Bishova, equal. Where do we have this? He says, God did not lead them through the land of Plishtim. By way of the desert, because God was concerned that maybe they will meet up with war and they'll change their mind and they're going to go back. What did he do over there? His original intention is to take them straight to Eretz Yisrael, but no, he's not going to do that. He's going to go to a secondary intention that will ultimately lead to the first. That's what I'm saying over here. There are mitzvahs that have as their point so that they should lead. Lead by the hand, Jews, to the ultimate. Mipnei yiras mashalohu yucholim l'savlo. Just as God took them away from the straight route, which was his original intention, because of the fear, that they would not be able to suffer war, according to the nature. El derech acheret, he's taking them in a different direction, until he'll come to his first intent, which is to bring them to Eretz Yisrael. V'hi Hasogato yit'ale v'an hanachat al zeh ki. Watch, listen to this sentence that's underlined. Ki kemo she'ein b'teva ha'adam, just as it's not in the nature of man, she'yigdal al meleches avdus b'chomer uvulveinim v'adonaleh. It's simply not in the nature of man to be raised working with mortar and bricks. And then you know what? The Harkach, you know what's going to happen? He finishes working with mortar and bricks and building pyramids. And you know what will happen? Yerachatz Yadav, he's going to wash Yechatz Yodav L'shato Milichlucho. He's going to wash his hands. Yes, then. V'ilachem Yilidei Ha'alak Pitom. And all of a sudden he's going to be able to wage war against the mighty giants. It doesn't work like that. You can't just leave a lifetime and maybe a number of generations of absolute slavery and working with your hands, putting brick on top of brick, and then go wash your hands and go walk out into the world as a mighty warrior. Doesn't work that way. There's a process. There's a process. Cain ein betivo, so too the Rambam says, it's not in the nature of man. That he's going to be raised on all sorts of different worship, kind forms of worship to which he has become accustomed. Shekvarnotu aleihem anufoshos, souls and minds were inclined to them. Asheshavu kumuskol rishon, those forms of worship were ultimately have become part of their consciousness. V'yanichem kulam pitom, all of a sudden you drop everything that's been done for centuries, and you're not going to worship an invisible God. U'kamosha haya mechachmat Hashem. Just as it was God's intention that they should wander through the desert, and during that period in the desert, it's going to be the school in which great men and great warriors are going to be forged. To take them through the desert, until they learn might. As it is known, going through the desert, and a minimum of physical pleasures, can't take a shower every few hours, understand? You have to go through a terrifying desert year after year. Oh boy, then you begin to develop a strength that you never even knew that you had. Yolidu Hargivura. That's going to give birth to great courage and strength. V'hafokom Yolidu Rakleva. The opposite way of living, you know? Being born with a silver spoon in your mouth. Yiddish always has the greatest expressions. You don't have to put your fingers into cold water. You're born that way and you're raised that way. You're not going to be a great fighter. And you know what else happened as God took them through the desert? Didn't take them the straight way. A new generation was born. V'noldu gam kein anoshim shelo hirgilu v'shiflus v'avlus. A new people were born that had not been accustomed to being downtrodden and being slaves. A new people is being born in the desert. V'chol zeh hoyav mitzvat elukiyot alidei Moshe Rabbeinu. All of these were what mitzvahs, that God's divine mitzvahs that were told to them through Moshe. What was the mitzvah? Al pi Hashem yachanu, v'al pi Hashem yisrael. You're going to go through this desert, and when God says, come to rest, you rest. When God says, journey, you journey. They are going through 40 years of basic training, so that by the time they get to Eretz Yisrael, they're going to be ready to stand up against the mighty forces that are arrayed there against them. Et mishmeret Hashem shom lo al pi Hashem biyado shekein bo zeh hachelet min haTorah. The same thing is true with all the mitzvahs of Torah that deal with how to serve God. It's a process of education, remove them from what they were accustomed to. Let's go to the next sentence. Ushevatka, underline. Eze moneya haya Hashem mitzavotenu kavanato rishona v'yitem lonu yecholat l'kavla. We're coming back to the question that we started with. What would have been so difficult for God to give us the ability to perform as He wanted us to perform? Who needs to go through all of this? Make us have the courage, the strength. Change our habits so that we can serve God the way He wants to. So you know what's going to happen? That question, tachayezot, that question is automatically going to create another question. Hashenit, the second question. V'yomocha, ve'ezem aneo hayal Hashem, she'imchem derech enet trishtem yitem oicholot l'hilachem. That was the question that we were asking. So by the same token, we now can ask, why doesn't God go ahead and take us through the land of Plishtim? There may be war. God is going to give us the courage, the strength, the might to fight back. He can do it. He can do it. You know, all we have to go to now is three sentences from the end. V'atshuval elu hasheilot. The answer to these questions is, he ended up with three questions. The chol mashehu miminam, and any questions, why doesn't God stop the Plishtim from attacking? Why doesn't God give the Jewish people the ability to stand up against them? The answer to all of these questions, and anything like it, tshuva achat kolad, is one all-embracive and all-inclusive answer. Vehi. Sha'otot kulam, all of the miracles, aval pi she'hem shinui teva, all the miracles that God did, even though they meant a change in the nature and order of things. Yishaneh Hashem ish echod me'ishei ha'nimtzaot, God will make certain changes. He changed the sea. He split the sea. For Moshe and then for Yeshua, the sun stopped in the heaven and the moon. Shemesh b'givon dom. Ah, this is the great line of the Rambam. Teva b'nei Adam lo yishaneu Hashem klal al tzad hamofet. God never tempers nor touches the nature of man. Man's nature is something for man to change, not God. God keeps hands off man. Why does He keep hands off man? You know why He keeps hands off man? Because the whole purpose of creation was that we should be endowed with free will. We have to make ourselves. God will make us. He won't touch us. In no way is He going to. In no way is He going to tamper with the mind, the heart, the soul of a human being. That's all up to you. Therefore, He cannot take them by way of the Plishtim and scare the Plishtim from coming. He cannot take them by way of the Plishtim and give Jews the ability to stand up as mighty warriors. No. That's something that God has set as a machzon, a barrier for Himself that we don't touch. Man, by virtue of his very creation, is the one who has to form and forge himself, create his character and his personality. And mitzvahs are the exercises. Just like you have to exercise the body, you have to exercise the soul and the mind. And those are mitzvahs. And therefore the same thing is true here. Ultimately, God understood that they have to wander for 40 years through the desert. They're going to have to divest themselves completely of their slave mentality, and ultimately they may not succeed. So a new generation is going to be born. What does Israel want from me?
What about
I was waiting for somebody to ask me. You know what? You could have sent me a letter too.
You don't need letters, did I say?
So therefore the Rambam explains, and Rashi says in another saying, there are times at which God will invade or tamper with a person when he has earned it honestly as punishment for what he did. The first five times around, it was Paro who hardened his own heart. And therefore the Rambam says, once he hardened his own heart, now, you know what his punishment is going to be? You have abused your free will. You know what I'm going to do because you abused your free will? I'm going to take your free will from you. You have no will anymore. Was it good, Kasha?
Yeah, good answer.
No, I'm happy you asked the question. I was waiting, nobody would ask the question. That's the Rambam. God does not tamper, touch. But you know what he might do? He might make things easier. Do you know how he makes things easier for the Jewish people? He makes things easier for them by virtue of the fact that he doesn't take them in the direction of Plishtim. He's going to take them through a circuitous route. Let's go to the next page, number 6. I took this from what has become one of my favorite svarim, Hanan Parat, the Chanan Rachev's, his sefer on the Aten Haor. And he brings from the Stipler. The Stipler was Rabbi Yaakov Kanievsky, the Tzadik Levracha, Gadol of the last generation. His son is Rav Chaim Kanievsky. Rav Chaim is a son-in-law of Eliashiv. You know, we have all got old. See, the Stipler explains this Rambam. Watch what's going to happen. Worthwhile. We have enough time. We're going to go through it. Yesod Zesha, the Divrei Rambam, this fundamental principle in the words of the Rambam. That God does not touch man's nature. B'tosefet harchava migdat einayim. He adds an explanation that brightens up the eyes. Matzati, I found the divrei echad migonei hador achron. I found in the words of one of the great men of the previous generation, Rabbi Yisroel Yaakov Kanievsky, Hamechune, who's known as the Stipler, the Sefer Drashotav leParashat Hashavua. Called Bircha Peretz, Parsha Bishalach, the Kol Mitzvah Zor, his part of what he said. And here, there's the first point is a point that we already made. We made it last week. Echad ha-mekomot she-bi'arah Torateinu ha-kudoshah d'artei ha-shkachato yidbarach. One of the few places in Torah where we are given a look at what God's intentions are. Very few psukim like this in Torah. Vayhi b'shalach paro et ha'am. So the Torah is telling us why God doesn't take them in the straight path through Plishtim. We are given a peek into God's mind. Echad ha'mekomot she'b'yara Torateinu ha'kedoshah, where the Torah explains darkei hashgachato yitbarach, the way in which God works, and that's the beginning of Rashi, the Pshal, the Nochal, and Kinder, the Chavishtin. V'inei, the Stipler says, Ein ma'atzor l'Hashem, l'tahel l'avot Yisrael, sh'lo yit'avu klar l'shov Mitzrayim. He's asking another question. God is afraid they're going to want to go back to Egypt. There's nothing in the world to stop God from removing that kind of a nonsensical thought from the... they shouldn't desire it, they can do it, do any of it, right? That they shouldn't want to go back. That's not what God wants. Ki alo ze tachlit v'igya b'riyat olam, the goal, what's at the very heart of the creation of the world, hazeh, shetehe b'chida choshev, the measure of free will. V'hoda mit'ave tave l'chol mar shenoach v'noyim l'hanoat gufo, man can desire all sorts of desires that are good and sweet and for physical existence. V'afon became. Man has the ability to overcome, you know? Man can overcome his desires. He can overcome it. We have the strength. We have the power. Lishmar v'lasot mitzvah ha-bori yizvarach shimo. We can do it. Not easy, but we can do it. V'chein. God's hand is not that short that he can cast fear and terror upon the lands of Canaan. All of whom want to go on or to confuse them. B'sha'achas in one moment of time. And therefore, none will just walk over the whole country. We'll just take it like that. I will aim that's not God's will. His wisdom has decided the following. The conquest of the land is only going to be done through many wars. It's not going to be simple. It's not going to be handed to the Jewish people on a silver platter. Our rabbi said in Masech de Brachos, the fame of mine is Chazal. Three great gifts were given to the Jewish people, and all of them were given through suffering, through toil. What are the three great gifts? Torah, Eretz Yisrael, Olam Haba. These are the three great gifts, but we can only get them through difficulty, suffering. Anything that's holy, any servants of God, it's only when it comes through struggle and through suffering, the tsar and pain, verov nisyonos, and many tests, kemama chazal, as Chazal says, from tsaro agra, the reward we receive is according to the pain that. Now, there's a great letter that was written by Rav Yitzchok Huttner, Chetzavik Levracha, after the first time he had visited Eretz Yisrael. This is very, by the first time I mean after he had already been Rosh Yeshiva for many years in Chaim Berlin, and he's, you know, reaching a point of retirement, so he's coming here, even though Rosh Yeshiva, like generals, never retire. But he had learned here in Eretz Yisrael. He was in Hebron in 1929. And you know who saved his life while he wasn't part of the massacre of 1929? Because Thursday of that week, he decided he wants to go spend Shabbos with Rav Kook in Yerushalayim. So he left Hebron Thursday and Friday. The mobs slaughtered the Jewish community. They tried to hide the fact that he was a Talmud of Rav Kook. Anyway, I love this Gemara. This Gemara. I nearly killed people because of this Gemara. When we were going through a period of suffering, everybody, you know, the first few years were pretty difficult over here. Very difficult. And I remember a few times, well, listen, you know, Rabbi Gold, Eretz Yisrael is acquired through Yisurim. Oh, they killed the guy. I'm not there yet. But Rav Huttner wrote many years later when he came already with the intent of staying, So he says, I saw the land. But I did not acquire it. Because there was no suffering involved. And then he says, I hope that the next time I come, there will be Yisurim, and that's the way I'm going to acquire Eretz as well.
Yeah.
That's the way. It's an amazing, a beautiful, beautiful, powerful letter. So the Stipler says, we have to fight for Eretz as well. We have to fight. Mm-hmm. I remember once saying at a convention of rabbis in the United States, and I enjoy getting people upset sometimes, but for good cause, only for good cause. So I say, here it is. The Gemara says there are three great gifts, and all of them come through suffering. The suffering really means, you know, toil and effort and energy. And yes, and being tested. There's no question about it. I know everything that the Gemara did to test me. You know, you lose your job, you come one of those bankrupt, inflation is, you know, you think you got a bunch of things. All of these things come piling down in you. All the kids are going crazy. You know, he got all this kind of stuff. But he picked us up. He did a great job with us. We thank him every minute. But we went through a period of suffering. Until one day, I remember I had that feeling one day. All of a sudden I felt, you know, the religion just told me, gold, you suffered. You and your family have passed the test. Now it's going to get easier. I even know the date. I'm not going to tell you that now. But I remember speaking for a convention of rabbis, and I said to them, can you imagine somebody saying to Galatian, you know what? What a great gift Torah is. What an unbelievable gift you gave us. But, you know, keep your gift. I don't like gifts, keep your gift.
Chabesh Olam Haba is a good desire.
Great gift of Rabbi Yisrael. Not really interested. But many people have absolutely no difficulty saying, Rabbi, keep your Eretz Yisrael. Keep your gift. Keep your gift. No, thank you. Eretz Yisrael is right up there with Torah and the Olam Haba. And people don't get it. People don't get it. You need to be a Yitro to get it. Let's finish what the Stipler has to say. The Kan Moshe HaStipler Ha'oro Psychologit Shiesh V'Hadrachal Ma'aseh. The Stipler says something of a psychological nature. Ach al pish ha'mulchamot mukhrachot v'biot ha'aretz, even though war is necessary. When Jews come to Eretz Yisrael, war is necessary. V'im kein alulim hem lo shuv mitzrayim lo v'lazot ha'madachar chalila. And you know what can happen? They're going to be faced by such difficulties that thought will begin to cross their mind. Maybe I should have stayed in West Ham, Mitzrayim. All right? Mikom akom, you know what the prevention does? The Rov Chasodov, because of his great kindness. Ragle Chasidov Yishmor, he watches, he guards the feet of his pious ones. The Higdim, the Ful Amaka, you know what God does? He creates situations that will just make it a little more difficult to go back to Yitzchayim. He's not going to change your mindset, but you know what? He's just going to get you moving through a desert over there till you reach a point of no return that you're not even going to think about going back to Yitzchayim anymore. In other words, he will create a situation where the situation is going to be easier for you to make the correct decision, but he's not going to influence your mind. He prepared the healing before the Markah, that he took them out, distant, far out into the desert. So that returning to Egypt is also not going to be an option. And through that, what will happen is that the desire to return to Egypt is going to diminish. It's going to diminish. And this is the help of heaven that God does to those who keep his Torah. The way of sin is also not going to be easy. And that's going to make it easier for him. I never saw it that way. But now I see it. Good friend of mine came over to me in those early years when I was going through a great deal of difficulty. All of a sudden I see this conversation in a completely different light. He says, Sean, your luck is so dead here that if you decide to go back, you're going to come to the airport and the flight's going to be canceled. And of course wanted to strangle him. But you know what he's saying? He's saying the stifler. You're going to reach a point where even going back to Mitzrayim is not going to be a viable option. You're not going to think so quickly about it. That's a siyata d'shmaya that all of a sudden, by the way, another thing, not having money. I have friends who have money, so a teenage or a post-teenage kid is having a difficult time over there, send him back to school in America. I couldn't afford to send a kid to Cyprus, you understand? Let alone America. So because we didn't have money. My wife hadn't started earning money yet. She opened up a store, then she took care of me for the rest of my life. No, I'm kidding. I'm supporting her. I'm working here now. I'm still working. And I pray to God I should be able to keep saying Shurim for the next 50 years. So the stifler says that while the Rebbein Shlom will not tamper with men's mind or heart, but Raglei Chassidov Yishvan, he watches over them. You know what it really means? It means that the difficulty itself may all be part of God's kindness. That's right. They cancel the flight. Go, you cannot go back. You don't have money to send the kids back. They're going to stay here. They're going to fight through it. And they're going to make it. As one of our daughters said, we don't get credit for coming here. But boy, we get credit for staying here. That was a great one. Okay, we're going to finish the cycle of Hine. But maybe I still have to explain something. I started with a question. I asked one question at the beginning, and I have to answer the question. Question. Why didn't Yitro come right after Kriyas Yamsuf? Rashi says, Mashmua Shama Ubo. What was it that Yitro heard and he came? Kriyas Yamsuf and Melchemet Amalek, the war of Amalek. You know why? Because Yitro understands no people will be born and rise to greatness on miracles alone. Do you know how they're going to achieve greatness? Faith. Suffering, doing, standing up for themselves. Kriyas Yamsuf does not mean that the Jewish people have a future. Because God will never take a people through history on miracles alone. Doesn't work that way. Oh, but when word arrives in Midian that there was a sneak attack of Amalek, and Jews took up arms and went out to fight, then Yitro knows this is a people that's going to make it. That's why it's only after Muhammad Amalek that he comes. The whole shiur was just to come back to ultimately that. And as the stifler says, it's only through suffering. As the Rambam says in the Morah Nebuchim, they have to become a different people than the people that came out of Egypt. They're going to have to learn. They're going to have to grow. They're going to have to become strong. You can't just leave Avdus slavery and wash your hands and all of a sudden you're a great people. You have to work at it. You have to work at it. You know what I think? I think that in our time we have worked at it better than any other country on the face of this earth. I once told you, if you want to get a real picture, just Google failed states. Did you see? Failed states. And they have a list of all the states that came into being in the last 100 years. How many of them are failed states? The list of failed states is so long, it's not worthwhile looking at it. But there's only one state that's not a failed state. Israel, the only one. You gotta look at it. And believe me, you can trust me. I said at a Sheva Brachos a few days ago, I mentioned something that I once said in a shiur to you, that if you want to see the greatness of what God is doing for this country, take a look, Google Israel agriculture. And then, second or third is going to be Wikipedia. There's 2.5 pages, and those 2.5 pages describe a most awesome and miraculous development of agriculture in this little country. It's referred to as a global agricultural power. A global agricultural power. How many heard I tell you? 55 years ago, we ate tomatoes and cucumbers in this country. So anyway, after I said it, 2 days after I said this at the Sheva Brachos, so the woman of the house who made the Sheva Brachos calls up and says, you know, I had a call from one of the people, some crazy intellectual who was at the Sheva Brachos. He didn't believe a word you said. He called to say, you know, I went home and I Googled Israel agriculture. And Rabbi Gold was saying the absolute truth. So when I tell you, go look for failed states, you're going to see exactly what I'm telling you. The message of the whole shiur is that Klal Yisrael grows only through effort, through energy. God does not change our minds or hearts. But he makes things possible here and there. Siyata Dishmai just makes it, you know? Well, Nachum, he didn't take them to the land of Plishtim. They might want to go back, take them out through the desert. They're going to think twice. That he can do. But no more than that. Okay, that's it.
You
shut
the wall.
How do you close that
tomorrow?
Just close it.
How do you close it?
Yeah, just
oh, this?
That's right. Take that out.
Anyway,
you know,
it's
too much for you.
I don't
want
to ruin it.
No, it's too much. You're right. It's too much. I forgot that I had to.
You have to pluck it out.
Sure.
Carefully.
Out. And then go.